Good morning. Let's begin our worship by singing together, "There is a Redeemer," as our gathering hymn. And your order of worship, and also it's hymn number 377. Please stand as you're able. You may be seated. And the Lord be with you. And it's good to see each of you here today. We especially welcome any guests in our service. Thank you for being here and worshiping with us. We also want to welcome those joining us on our live stream and our radio broadcast. We're grateful that you're part of our worship today as well, and invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. It is good to be back with you today. I can assure you, I would much rather have been here last Sunday. But we appreciate your prayers and everybody that has asked about how we're doing. We're not quite 100%, but we are doing better, and we're grateful for that. But thank you, and I especially want to say thanks to Dr. Rick Bailey for being available on short notice, not only to lead the service and preach here on Sunday morning, but also to do the funeral service for Burn Davenport Sunday afternoon. It was good to be able to call on him for that. There are a number of announcements I want to point out to you. The youth group will meet this evening at 5:30 for here at the church for devotional and study time and fellowship time. And then they're going to do one of my favorite things to do. Going to go across the street to the ice cream shop. So, but we are glad that our youth are meeting and active again, and we appreciate that very much and look forward to that. Our Lenten lunch this Wednesday will be at Mount Sinai Church of God, and I hope that you will participate in that if you're able. We had it here this past Wednesday and had close to 90 people here for it, and so we were very grateful for that good turnout. And pray that that will continue. It was a good time of fellowship and a brief time of worship together and good food. And it was a good day, and we're grateful for that. Wednesday evening, the kids' club will be at 6 and choir rehearsal at 6. And then our Bible study at 7 o'clock as we'll resume our study in the Gospel according to Mark. And then over on the back page of your bulletin, you see a number of different things about the Easter egg hunt that'll be on Wednesday, March 27th, and preparations for that. Our annual revival Sunday will be Sunday, April 14th, and there'll be more details about that to follow, but I will go ahead and tell you that our guest minister is going to be Dr. Roger Gilbert, who is the a retired pastor from First Baptist Mount Airy. Been a good friend for a long time, and we're looking forward to having him and his wife Deidre with us for that day. We want to recognize our graduates this year, so if your son, daughter, or grandchild is going to be graduating, from high school or college, then please contact the church office and give us the information about that. And you need to do that by March 10th. And then you see other things that are listed there as well. So please take note of all of those. We have gathered together to worship God this morning. And as we worship Him, I invite you to listen to our call to worship, selected verses from Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide His face from me, but heard when I cried to Him. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before Him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim His deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that He has done it. I invite you to join me in a prayer of confession. It's printed in our order of worship as we pray this prayer together. Let's pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from Your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of Your Word, Jesus Christ, Your Son, who with You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 354, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail.
may be seated. Now let's have the children come for children's sermon. Come right ahead. I think we may have everybody here now. All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. Well, I want to talk with you for a little bit this morning about what it means to believe God. Okay? In a little while, Miss Debbie Hill is going to read our scripture. And in one of the passages that she's going to read, there's a line that says that Abraham believed God because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And it goes on to say that God reckoned that faith to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, because Abraham believed God, God set Abraham right with him. Okay? Now, when I talk about believing in Jesus, I'm sure probably all of you say, well, of course I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And I believe that he lived here on the earth and that he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And it's important for us to believe all those facts about Jesus. That's very important. But the belief that the Bible talks about goes beyond just believing the facts about Jesus. It's called trust. Putting our trust in him, like Abraham did. He believed God was able to do what he promised that he would do, and he took God at his word, and he trusted himself to God. Now, I want to try to illustrate this. I need a volunteer. All right, Winslow, you got your hand up quickest. Come right here, please. Winslow, do you trust me? You do? Okay. I want you to show me how you trust me, okay? I want you to turn and face your parents over there. And then I want you to just fall backwards. She trusts me. Bless your heart, you do trust me. That's what trust is about. We believe that God will do what he says he will do. And what he tells us that he will do is that if we put our trust in Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and set us right with God. And when we leave this life, we go to live with him forever. Now, I know some of you have already put your trust in Jesus. And I hope that others of you are thinking about that. And I want what I would love to see more than anything else with you kids is for each and every one of you to trust in Jesus and become strong, faithful disciples following him for the rest of your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these children. Thank you, Lord, for trust, for faith. Thank you, Father, that when we trust in Jesus, you set us right with yourself. Lord, I pray that you would help these children each to come to that time in their lives, if they haven't already, when they put their trust in you and follow Jesus as their Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And Winslow, thank you for your help.
Old Testament lesson comes from Genesis 17, 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, and then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And verses 15 and 16 says, "God also said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will be surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" Thanks be to God. The reading of the New Testament comes from Romans 4, 13 through 25. "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into him those beings that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why that it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, 'It was credited to him,' was written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Praise his holy name.
And we come now to join together in prayer. Of course, we've had a number of folks who have been through sickness, some who've been through surgery, some who are facing surgery, some who have lost loved ones. We want to remember all of these folks, some who are awaiting test results. We want to remember all of them, lift them up to the Lord. Of course, we want to pray for our country. We want to pray for those who are suffering from war in various places in the world. And so let's join together now in a time of prayer. I'll offer our prayer after a moment of silence, and then we'll close our prayer time by praying together the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is an amazing thing to us that we come before you as our Father, you who are the creator of this universe, who is Lord over all, who sustains us by the power of your word, who works in this world and works in our lives to accomplish your great eternal purpose. We are thankful, Lord, that we come before you as our Father. We're thankful that in working out that great eternal purpose, that you have been patient and you have worked down through the ages to accomplish it. Lord, we thank you for the way that you devised your great redemptive plan to send your only begotten Son to redeem a people for yourself out of all the nations of the earth. We are grateful, Father, for the way that you worked that plan and you laid the groundwork and you called Abraham and his descendants and you brought out the children of Israel from Egypt under Moses and you gave your law and you worked your purpose in your people. Though they rebelled against you time and time again, you were patient and loving and kept working, Lord. We're grateful, Father, that you promised that there would be a Messiah, that perfect King who would rule in absolute righteousness, and that in time you sent him in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, that through faith in him we can be set right with you and we can experience individual salvation. Lord, we thank you that it's not only that personal salvation that we experience, but we experience corporate salvation as a part of your church, the body of Christ, that you are redeeming a people for yourself, that though our relationship with you is direct and personal, that it takes place as a part of a family of faith. Lord, we're grateful for our brothers and sisters here in this church and in all your churches throughout the world. We pray, Lord, for your church, this local expression known as Murfreesboro Baptist Church, for all the local expressions of your church, Lord. We ask that you would work among us and in us and through us to help us to be the witness that you would have us to be to the world around us. We know, Lord, that there are so many who don't know you and who need to hear the good news, who need to experience the good news of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we reach out to our community in deeds of love and mercy, that will open doors for words of witness to share the good news of Jesus so that people might come to know you and become a part of your church. And Lord, for your church that serves in hard places, we ask a special grace today. Lord, we know that there are brothers and sisters in lands where their lives are truly threatened and sometimes taken because of their faithfulness to you. And we pray special grace for them today, Lord. We pray, Father, for those who are sick, for those who are awaiting test results, for those, Lord, who are recovering from illness, or those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. You know about each situation, Father, and we lift them to you, asking you to work according to your gracious will to help each one. And Lord, we pray for those in our world who suffer so much because of the madness of war. Lord, we pray that you would bring an end to these wars in so many different places, that justice would be done, that peace would come, that right would be done. Lord, we ask your help for those who suffer because of it, wherever they may be. Father, we pray for our missionaries, wherever they are serving, and ask your help for them as they seek to spread the good news of Jesus. We pray, Father, for your work throughout the world, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are so many things on our hearts and minds today, Lord. Our country is in a divided state, and we ask that you would intervene and send a time of spiritual renewal to your church and spiritual awakening in the land. And Father, that your will would be done and you would accomplish your purpose in all this. We pray, Father, that you would help us each during this Lenten season to examine our lives, that we might be more faithful disciples of Jesus, that we would confess our sins, that we would seek to put those things behind us and to stretch forth to the things that lie ahead, following your will. And so bless us now, Lord, as we continue in our worship and as we offer these prayers to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And hear us now, Lord, as we gather these prayers and lift them in the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 581, I Love to Tell the Story. Please stand as you're able.
Jesus and his love.
Let's pray. Father, as we come before you now to offer our gifts, these tithes and offerings out of what you have so richly blessed us with, we give you thanks. We pray, Father, that you will help us to give in a way that reflects our love for you and our commitment to Jesus as our Lord. And Lord, that you will take these gifts and you will use them for your kingdom purpose and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you. You know, we have appreciated so much the faithfulness of our choir, even when the numbers had not been what they once were, but they were here every Sunday leading us in musical worship, and we're so grateful for that. I know y'all are glad to have some company. We thank those who have begun participating as well. Grateful for that. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Of course, since Christmas, we have been focusing on the Gospel according to Mark as we're moving toward Easter. And this morning we are in the 7th chapter. Beginning with verse 1. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" And then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die.' But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is Corban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." And then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Lord, as we look into your word now, guide and direct our thoughts, and help us that we would hear what you would have to say to us today, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I have a confession to make. I have a hand-washing compulsion. Well, maybe it's not a compulsion in the psychological sense, but I like for my hands to be clean. Now, I don't mind getting them dirty. It's just that once I get them dirty, I want to clean them up. And I think that concern was increased when I was in seminary. We were serving a small church, and we had a gentleman in the hospital, and I would visit him regularly. And came time for me to have a physical, and I went to my doctor, and they did a TB test, and it showed up positive that I had been exposed to the germ. I had to take a strong antibiotic as a preventive, and I had to take it for 12 months. So you can understand why I never leave a hospital without washing my hands or sanitizing or both. And Joanne can tell you, I was carrying hand sanitizer in my pocket long before COVID-19. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, especially the Pharisees, were particular about hand washing. But for them, it wasn't about hygiene, it was about dealing with ritual defilement. According to the tradition of the elders, if you didn't wash your hands in a certain way before you ate, you were eating with defiled hands. In his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, Henry Turlington tells us that with their traditions, the scribes were trying to build a fence around the law, and they developed specific instructions about almost every human action. And this, in effect, put the oral tradition on an equal footing with the law. And it emphasized the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And these traditional instructions often went well beyond the law's directions. And so what they ended up doing was they were amplifying the law of Moses while neglecting the faith of Abraham that we heard about in the scripture lessons this morning. Now, the word that's translated as defiled or unclean, depending on the translation that you're reading, it usually means common. Common. In the Jewish religious context, it implied the opposite of holy. What was holy was what was set apart for God for His use. So in relation to the worship of God and service to God, if it was not holy, then it was considered defiled. So according to the tradition of the elders, Jesus' disciples were guilty of eating with defiled hands and would thus defile themselves by doing so. Again, while it's always a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, for them it was not about hygiene, it was about ritual defilement. And the washing that Mark was talking about here was not just washing your hands, it was washing it in a specific way. We don't know exactly how they did it, but if you translate it word for word, the phrase is, with a fist, wash the hand. And so apparently there was some kind of ritual washing that they did, and some scholars even say that they washed all the way down to the elbow. But if you didn't do it that way, then you were eating with defiled hands. It was a ceremony to purify themselves from any ritual defilement that they may have picked up before they ate. Mark says all the Pharisees did it, and apparently most if not all, of the devout Jews in Palestine in Jesus' day practiced it as a part of the tradition of the elders and other traditional washings that they did as well. So when the Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law, as the NIV translates it, when they saw Jesus' disciples eating without first washing their hands, much less washing them in this ceremonial way, they confronted Jesus about it. Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And Jesus' reply was direct and blunt and stinging. He quoted Isaiah and told them that Isaiah was right about them. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. He called them hypocrites, and he said, you abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Now, sometimes tradition and ritual get a bad rap, and sometimes people point to this particular passage of scripture in order to criticize it and to make their case. But they forget that in the letters of the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, the writers often speak about the good tradition that is being handed on from one generation of disciples to another, about who Christ is, about the gospel, about how followers of Christ are to live and worship God and serve Him in this world. Because you see, in its proper place, tradition can be a very good thing. And so can ritual. I like what C.S. Lewis said one time. He wrote, the modern habit of doing ceremonial things unceremoniously is no proof of humility. Rather, it proves the worshiper's inability to forget himself in the rite and his readiness to spoil for everyone else the proper pleasure of ritual. Well said, Lewis. But now, when the tradition or the ritual becomes the end rather than the means, when it becomes the focus rather than the witness, then it becomes a negative thing. And the old saying is true, that tradition is a fine servant, but a hard taskmaster. I read a story one time, or heard a story, about a small town church in upstate New York some years ago. The same pastor had served the church for over 35 years. He was well beloved by the church and in the community. And when he retired, a young pastor had come. It was his first congregation. And after a few weeks, he sensed that people were upset, and he couldn't imagine why. He was trying to do everything right. He talked to one of the lay leaders about it, and the lay leader acknowledged that it was true, and that the problem was how the young pastor conducted the communion service. Now, he was conducting the service the way that he had been taught to conduct it in their denomination. They had communion every week. The people would come forward and receive the bread, and then they would sip the wine from the chalice. And he said, well, what am I doing? And he said, well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out. And the young minister said, I don't think I'm leaving anything out from the communion service. And the lay leader said, oh, yes, you do. Just before our previous pastor administered the chalice to the people, he would always go over and touch the radiator. And he said, touch the radiator? I've never seen that anywhere in the liturgical tradition. And so he decided he'd call the retired pastor and ask him about it. And the retired pastor said, oh, yeah, I did. Always, before I administered the chalice, I would go over and touch the radiator in order to discharge any static electricity so I wouldn't shock the people when I gave them the cup. And he had done it for so long that they thought that it was part of the holy tradition. Well, Jesus is pointing to Isaiah, made the point. Outward ritual is not a sufficient substitute for genuine inward righteousness. Outward ritual is never a substitute for genuine inward righteousness. Jesus went on to point out that there were loopholes in their tradition that provided them ways that they could get out of doing things. And the one that he particularly pointed to was about helping their parents if they were in need. They would keep the letter of their traditions but ignore the spirit of the law, because the spirit of that commandment to honor father and mother was that if they needed help, you gave it to them when they were no longer able to care for themselves. But their tradition said that if the parents ask for assistance, you could say, whatever I could help you with is korban. And what that meant was that it is devoted to God as an offering. And if you told them it was korban, then you were free from the obligation to help them. And Jesus rendered a verdict on that and many other things like that in their tradition. He said, thus you make void the word of God through your tradition. Jesus turned to the crowd and he put it very clearly for them. He said, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. His disciples still didn't quite get that completely. So after the crowd left, they asked him about it, and Jesus said, don't you understand? He emphasized again that something from outside doesn't defile a person. The food doesn't go into the heart. It goes into the stomach and through the digestive system and then out of the body. And I have to confess that I love that little parenthetical statement, explanatory comment that Mark inserts here when he says, thus he declared all foods clean. Because I sure do enjoy ham and sausage and bacon and pork barbecue and fried oysters. Well, Jesus turned things around. He declared that it's what comes out of a person that defiles him or her. For it's from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The tradition of the elders tried to say that what mattered was avoiding ritual impurity and defilement from things outside a person. Jesus said that what really defiles a person in God's sight is what's inside, because in the human heart reside all kinds of evil. As Jeremiah the prophet put it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? In his commentary on this passage, James Brooks observes that in Greek, the first six sins Jesus lists are plural, implying that they're repeated acts. The last six are singular, implying that they're attitudes or vices. And not everyone does all these evil acts or has all these evil attitudes, but even in the heart of the best, most moral human being, something has been tainted by sin of some sort. Though something or someone outside may provoke sinful attitudes and actions, those attitudes and actions ultimately come from within, from the sin in our hearts. And so Sharon Dowd summarizes it well when she writes that in Mark's gospel, Jesus redefines the categories in such a way that all human beings are impure, regardless of their ritual practice or lack of it, so that neither Gentiles nor Jews can purify themselves. Neither ritual observance nor ethical behavior purifies. Unclean persons become clean only when Jesus removes the impurity by the power of God. And my brothers and sisters and friends, that's the good news of the gospel. No matter how unclean or impure or defiled we may be, in Jesus Christ, God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And as we trust in Jesus and His saving life, death on the cross, and resurrection, God saves us and He cleanses us from the inside out. And He makes us His own. Thanks be to God. Have you experienced His cleansing power? Let's pray. And so, Lord, speak to us now in these moments of reflection and commitment. Help us to examine our hearts to see if there are those things that we need to confess and that by your grace and help deal with and remove. Cleanse our hearts, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment this morning is number 633, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Perhaps God's speaking to you about something in your life that you need to deal with. You can make that commitment to Him and deal with that right where you are. But if you feel the need to come and share that commitment to strengthen it and help you in it, we invite you to do so. If you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's waiting to cleanse you from the inside out. Would you put your trust in Him? Believe in Him. Depend on Him and yield your life to Him. If so, we invite you to come. If you need guidance in making that commitment, we invite you to come. Whatever your need is, as we stand and sing number 633. Thank you. And as you go, my brothers and sisters, follow Jesus as your Lord. And as you do, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.